opportunity and the blessing, and God, just the fact that we can be here. And Lord, that we can lift up our hearts and voices with music worshiping you. And God, we want just that whole attitude to continue as we get into your word, Lord. We don't want to just worship you in song and just read some words, but God, we want to continue with a heart of worship. And Lord, we desire today for you to speak to us. And Lord, that your word would be clear and we would get understanding of God, how great you are, and an understanding, Lord, of what you have in store for us. And God, I just, Lord, think about how you think of us. And Lord, what you see in us and the potential you see. And I pray, God, that we would yield our hearts to you so that potential could come to fruition, Lord, and others, Lord, would be brought into your presence. So God, we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we kind of left off in the middle as we're looking at Mark chapter 4 is a chapter that's got some parables, and at the end we have a little story on a little journey that the disciples go on. And you know, it's kind of difficult sometimes when you break it up and you kind of do some parables and then you get into some more. But bottom line, Mark took a bunch of parables that are scattered. Actually, if you look at the book of Matthew, they're from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 16. And so they're kind of scattered throughout Matthew. And some of the commentators say, well, Mark just came and put them together because he's doing a thematic thing, which that could be true. But also, Jesus, I'm sure, spoke these truths several times in several different places. Just because Matthew records it one way, it was a 3.5-year period that Jesus was ministering. I'm sure he repeated the parables a couple times. I'm sure he repeated, especially some of these sayings we're going to look at here this morning are kind of, quote, pithy little sayings that Jesus did. They're kind of rapid-fire things that he gave to people. I'm sure he said them several different times. So whether, you know, Mark is blowing it chronologically or not is not important. Plus, Mark's not into chronology. Mark's into getting us to following Jesus. And here's what Mark wants us to do. He wants us to follow Jesus immediately, right? He wants us there, quick, and he gives it to us. So looking at that, and then we're going to look at this little journey that Jesus and his disciples take after these teachings, which I think is, to me, is rather fascinating that he gets done teaching these truths, and then they go on a little journey. And the apostles kind of fail because they're like us, right? They're just human, and they sort of blow it. So look at verse 21 of chapter 4. And Jesus, it says, he also said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Now, that's kind of a rhetorical question, right? It's kind of one of those duh things. We understand that light is made to be manifest, right? Light is made to illuminate. That's what it's all about. And so listen, as Jesus starts this, he gives them something that's one of those things that everybody gets. You know, if I don't think there's a person alive that doesn't get this. Yeah, a light is made not to put under a basket, and they would have used little oil lamps back then. Their oil lamps are rather crude, but they would have had an oil lamp. And he goes, you don't go and get it and light it and then put it under a basket or stick it under the bed. What do? Light's whole existence is to illuminate. So Jesus lets them know that. Now listen, because that is true, he's going to take that into the realm of truth, because truth is there to be illuminated, to be brought out. So listen what he says after that, because people are kind of going, duh. And then verse 22, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that should come to light. Listen, Jesus is letting us know in this first little section that the kingdom of God is about the things that are hidden will now be opened or be brought out. And that's what truth does, right? Truth comes out, and truth will always reveal truth as it comes out. And so Jesus is letting us know here as he's saying, listen, he says, nothing's hidden that won't be brought out. Now, some people interpret this. It's strange to me. Some people interpret this and say, therefore, your whole life when you go to heaven, your whole life is going to play out like on a, you know, on a nice DVD or on a nice recording there, and someone, you know, hits their record button and your life is recorded, and you're going to look at your whole life when you go to heaven. I so don't want to do that. That's a little terrifying, isn't it? That's that your entire life. And people say, see, everything you've ever done is going to be played out. Now, some of us are going, oh, no. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? Because here's what my Bible says, that if I confess my sins, He forgives my sins, that He cleanses me, and also that my sins, when I confess them to Jesus, He forgets them. He's not going to play him in front of everybody. He's not going to play your life in front of everybody to embarrass you. So listen, that's not what this is about. What this is about is the fact that in life, right now, as we walk through life, the hidden things, talking about the truth of the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the kingdom of God, is going to be brought out to light. And you know what? You and I are the light bearers. We're the ones bringing out the truth. Nobody else is going to tell the truth about Jesus but us, right? And you're kind of going, well, that's silly. Well, then why don't we do it more? Why don't we let people know? R.C. Sproul in his passage talks about, you know, too often in our generation, Jesus is eclipsed by other things and other things get away. We need to move that, don't we? And we need to bring him out. That which is hidden is going to be revealed. And here's the thing, if you don't do it, you know, God is going to use somebody else in the kingdom to do it. And you know what? I want the blessing. I don't know about you guys. I'm kind of greedy that way. And I want to be used by God. So he's saying, listen, those things that are hidden, they're going to come out and they're going to be revealed. And the things in secret, they're going to come to the light. And then he tells us this again in verse 23, if anyone has ears, let him hear. So listen, Jesus is letting us know. This is important. Remember at the end of the last parable last week, when we looked at the parable of the soil or the parable of seeds or the parable of the sower, whatever you want to call it. Remember he said, "You, if you have ears, you need to listen." During these things, he repeats that. If you have ears, and I'm looking around, everybody's got two of them. You need to hear what he's saying. Jesus is giving us some important information about the kingdom of God. That which is hidden, listen, it's sort of mysterious. That which is hidden is going to come to light. And then he tells us, listen, a little bit more, verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. Now listen, before we go on, that's a good section of scripture to underline. If you're a Bible marker, underline that. Listen what he says, take heed what you hear. He doesn't say take heed to hear. He says, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you put in here. Use some discernment on what goes in. We live in a culture and in an age where we are information overload, right? We have bazillion ways to get information, and there's tons of information. Are you careful about what information? Listen, in our generation, we might not say so much what you hear. We might get back into what you read because of the access with the internet. But be careful. He says, take heed. I remember when I first got saved, trying to listen to teachings from outside of where we live, from outside of Bisbee. I was in Bisbee. Was next to impossible. There was no Christian radio in Bisbee. There was no Christian radio even in Sierra Vista. I remember when I first came to do the church in Sierra Vista, we were working really hard trying to get a Christian radio station down here. So we didn't have that. Now, here's what blows my mind. Now, I have a phone and I have the entire Bible taught by Chuck Smith on my phone. I have the whole Bible taught by Skip Heisek on my phone. I can listen to it anytime. But, man, back then, I had to spend a dollar to get four tapes from Tucson to listen to Chuck Smith. Tapes for younger generation. Google that. Little square boxes you put in a little player and you can listen to. But now we have tons. But here's the great thing. We have tons of great teaching out there that is accessible to everybody. But we have tons of bad teaching too. So here's what Jesus says. Take heed. Watch out. And listen, we have bad teaching within the church, and we have just junk out there too, right? You got to be careful what you watch, what you take in. So Jesus is saying, take heed, be careful. Why? Listen what he says. Take heed what you hear. Why? With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you who hear, more will be given. So listen, he's saying, take heed, and then also, let's take it a step further. Take heed what you hear. Hey, why do you come to church? Some people are going, because that's what Christians do. Some of you are saying, because I got drug here. That's why I didn't want to come. And some are saying, I came to be seen. I want to make sure people see me in church because then they know I'm a Christian and I'm okay. Why do you come? What is your attitude right now as I'm talking? Are you wanting to hear? Are you wanting to hear what Jesus has to say? And I know all of you are saying yes, and thank you very much. But listen. Listen, some people come to church with the attitude of, I'm going to check out things, and if it's not the way I like it, I'm going to be mad. If this isn't done right, if that's not done right. Some people come, and they just want to check out. I wonder if that pastor knows what he's doing. And some of you have been sitting here for years wondering that. And some of us come just to critique things. You know what? With the measure you use, that measure is going to be given back to you. When I hear people teach, I want to get everything there is out of it. Why? Because I want to get more. Here's what Jesus is telling us. Man, listen, if you come and you come to receive, you know what's going to happen? There's this whole momentum about spiritual growth, and the momentum goes positive, or the momentum can go negative. And you know what? It's up to us how we hear and what we hear and the way we put it into our lives. So Jesus says, you need to take heed because the measure that you use, that measure is going to come back to you. Oh, and then he ends these little sayings with this: for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. So listen, we need to understand that. We talked about it last time. If you act on the light that Jesus gives you, act on the truth that he gives you, as the truth is explained, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get more truth. And as you act on that, you're going to get more truth. Why? Because he said, listen, to him who has, more is going to be given. And what is your heart and what is your attitude as you're, you know, in a setting, whether you're here or even if you're, you know, listening to something recorded or whatever? Hey, are you wanting to receive or are you critiquing? Are you there to get from God and receive from God, or are you there to judge? Hey, it's up to us to look at our hearts, isn't it? And here's what he says: if you receive and you receive what he gives you, you're going to get more. And I found that in my life. Now, what's interesting to me is scholars, you know, the brainiacs, they look at this and they go, well, this verse doesn't make sense because he says at the end, for he who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And he says, how can he have something taken away from him if he doesn't have it? Because Jesus is letting us know, even that little bit of light that comes is going to disappear. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought if you think that sometime, boom, it gets cut off. So here in the beginning, listen, in the beginning in this section, Jesus lets us know that, you know, that which is hidden is going to be revealed and God is going to open it up, and we need to understand that. And then it's our responsibility to act on that to what we get. Now he's going to continue as he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's going to let us know in verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Listen, now Jesus is getting into a whole idea. What is this thing about the kingdom of God? And he's going to let us know that which seems natural is a little bit supernatural. You see, sowing, planting, and reaping is sort of a natural thing, isn't it? And that's what he's talking about. And listen, he's not wanting us to evaluate every detail of this. Sowing and reaping is a natural thing. You put a seed in, and then you harvest it. But here's what Jesus says. How does that thing grow? Oh, some of us go because you water it, and you fertilize it, and you do this. Okay, but how does it really grow? Have you ever sat and watched something grow? No, you can't, can you? You can't visibly just sit there and do it. Listen, I understand we have technology now. You can do time-lapse cameras and stuff. But I'm just talking about within. You can sit and watch something grow. You sit and watch your grass grow? That's a little boring, isn't it? Some of you go, no, I do that all the time. Listen, Jesus is saying this thing that seems natural is a supernatural work of God. And bottom line, here's what he's saying. The kingdom of God is like a plant that he's talking about. The man who plants it really doesn't have anything to do, in a sense, with its production. Yeah, and again, I understand we can feed it and fertilize it and stuff, but here's what he's saying. Its growth depends on God. And you know what? The kingdom of God is that exact same way. You know how the kingdom of God, you know how a church grows? Because of God. Not because of programs, not because of how well we water it, not because of how well we fertilize it. Are you getting my point? Listen, it's not up to man to make a church grow, just like it's not up to man to cause plants to grow. It's a mysterious thing, and yet it's a phenomenal thing, isn't it? And here's the thing. I believe if all of the parables, if we would understand this, especially as a church body, that we would do so well. Because listen, so often people say, well, we need to do this so we can grow. We need to do that so we can grow. We need to, you know, and there's a plethora of books out there on church growth. You know, I have never read a book on church growth. I've had people give them to me. I had someone give me a book on church growth after our church started growing. And he said, your church is really growing. You need a book on church growth. I said, okay. And I put it on my library shelf. I still have it. Hasn't been opened. Because church growth isn't a formula. Church growth is God. And here's what he's saying, man. That just like that man. And I think it's interesting. He says a man sleeps at night, gets up in the daytime. He's not talking about he's lazy. He's saying he just goes on with life and the plant grows. And then the important thing is there is a harvest, right? At the end of that, there's a harvest. And at the end of the age, there will be a harvest and we will have the harvest. Listen, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He tells us this. So then, in 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Jesus is saying that same thing. So kind of makes you think Paul might have studied this a little bit, right? Oh, and then he has one more. Listen, he's got one more parable for us. He says in verse 30, he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? By the way, sometimes Jesus says kingdom of God, sometimes he says kingdom of heaven. And people go, well, we need to say the difference and we need to get down to the difference. There's really no difference. In one sense, there can be, but in the big sense, there's not, because the kingdom of heaven is within the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everything. The kingdom of heaven is a portion of that. It's kind of like Arizona is in the United States. So, you know, we are U.S. citizens, whether we live in Arizona or not, right? So kind of that same thing. But listen, he says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? Verse 31, it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade, or nest under its shade. So here's what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And when you plant it, it's a small seed. And bottom line, here's what he's saying. You plant a small seed, something big grows out of that. And listen, the church, small beginnings, right? Church had basically, you know, a couple people believing Jesus at the cross, and from that, look where it's at today. Millions, if not billions, are part of the church. I think that's what he's talking about. Now, listen, there's a lot of people. To me, that's a simple explanation. Remember, when we look at a parable, we should probably try and get the simple explanation. Other people say, no, you don't understand. You see, what he's talking about is an abnormal growth, because mustard plants don't grow that big. Well, yet mustard plants here don't grow that big. mustard plants in Palestine do. There's a specific plant that does. So I don't think he's talking about abnormal growth. Then they will go along that and they'll go, it's about abnormal growth and the church getting big and powerful. And then when it talks about the birds of the air, did you pick up on that? The birds of the air are going to come and nest in it. Then here's what they say, if you remember from last week, that birds in the parables are evil. And so now evil comes and rests within the church and corrupts it and messes it up. You know, that's a lot of decoding to go through to understand what Jesus is saying. We need to know something. Jesus did not say things to trick us. Jesus did not say things to confuse us. Remember at the end when he said, he tells parables, so those outside do not get it, not those inside. And so I think Jesus is giving us a simple lesson here. The church, although it's going to start small, is going to grow, and it's going to be big. And listen, didn't he tell Peter in Caesarea Philippi, remember when Peter declared who he was? And didn't he say at that point, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? And I believe also the birds coming from the air, nesting under its branches, I believe that's all about people coming from everywhere into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. You can come into the kingdom of God. I think it's that simple. So I think he's just talking about the church growing. Oh, one more thing. Critics say Jesus made a mistake here. Whenever I hear that, I go, whoa. When you meet him, you might want to tell him that. Listen. And listen, they say Jesus made a mistake because the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed. There's seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. And they love to say, your Bible has errors in it because Jesus said that. Well, Jesus is speaking to a culture that within their culture and all of their wisdom literature talk about the mustard seed being the smallest seed. So he's talking to them where they're at, their culture, and what's going on. Listen, Jesus is not discussing botany, okay? He's discussing and letting us and giving us a parable. So when people do that, I just think, man, you're grasping at straws. You know what? When people tell me stuff like that, it said, you know what? I tell them, this reveals to me how desperate you are to not believe. People will grasp at anything to not believe. So, listen, Jesus gives us the parables, then it says this, and then it says, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear, but without a parable, he did not speak to them, and when they were alone, he explained things to his disciples. So, listen, we go through this, and it lets us know Jesus did this. So, now let's think about Jesus for a moment before we get into the next section. So far, in the last, I think, 24 hours, maybe a little bit more, Jesus has had quite an ordeal going on, right? The Pharisees have come and accused him of being empowered by Satan, of being from Satan. That's a little bit hard to take. Listen, I think that would be difficult. If somebody came up to you and said, I think you're of Satan, wouldn't it kind of rock your world a little bit? Wouldn't it disturb you a little bit? Well, Jesus was just like us. And not, listen, these just weren't ordinary people. These were the religious leaders of the day, and they're coming to him and saying, we believe you're of Satan. That would be a little bit hard to take. And then your family shows up, and your family wants to take you home. They think you've lost it. Your family is going, we're not sure you're doing too good. Can you come with us? That would be a little hard. Listen, some of us, our families have tried to commit us. I get that. But that would be a little bit difficult, right? You got to process. Listen, Jesus was human just like us. He's processing all of that. All of that is going on in this period that we're looking at. Then he's got all of the crowds pressing in. As a matter of fact, the crowds, according to chapter 3, the crowds were so severe that he had them get a boat ready. According to chapter 4, he got in the boat and pushed away from shore a little bit so that he wouldn't get crushed by the crowds. That, again, would be a little bit hard to take, wouldn't it? Some of us think popularity is awesome. I think that would be a little bit difficult. All of a sudden, you have all these people wanting a piece of you, wanting to get by you, wanting to get near you. And then when he pushed away, here's what I believe. He pushed away, and I believe his disciples were in the boat. And I believe as he's teaching these parables, they're right there with him. And I think they're there. And he explained to them later as they would get alone, and it wouldn't be hard for them to get alone. So here they are in the boat. All of that's going on. Now, let's look at what Jesus does, because this is kind of cool. In verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Pay attention to that. You know what? Underline that if you're a Bible marker again. Here's what Jesus said to the guys in the boat. Let's go to the other side. He says, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. That's going to be important in a minute. So we need to understand, Jesus is in the boat with them. He tells them, let's go to the other side. And by the way, in Israel, here's what's kind of cool. When we go on the Israel trip, they found a boat from the first century. And they just found it, a few years ago. They have a boat on display that you can look at. So you get an idea of how big the boats were. Listen, they weren't big. You know, they weren't a yacht. And listen, they're only about 20 feet. This boat's only about 20 feet big. It's not very wide. But it was what the fishermen would have used. And so you got all these guys in this boat. It's not huge, but it seems like it's bigger than others, because look what's happening in verse 36. It said, now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So Jesus is in this bigger boat. Other little boats have a little flotilla going along the Sea of Galilee. Now listen, where they're getting to go is about 5 miles across in that area. The widest point of the Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles. The area up there by Capernaum is only about 5 miles is where they're going to go across. So they're in their boat. They got the little flotilla going, and they're leaving the shore. And I think everybody's pretty happy. Everybody's pretty stoked. Remember, you got 4 experienced fishermen on that boat. That's important to keep in mind. They're there. So away you go. And then it says, verse 37, and a great windstorm arose. Now, here's an interesting thing. Mark uses a term that we get mega from. So a mega, not just an ordinary windstorm, one that was unusual, one that was so huge, it's going to freak some people out. Now, on the Sea of Galilee, it's 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater body or body of fresh water in the world. It's 700, and it has these mountains. Well, again, when you go and you can look at it, it has these mountains that come down and then big gorges in the mountains. And listen, off of the Mediterranean to the west, you can get a big wind coming, and all of a sudden it goes through that gorge and it whips up and it hits there, and the weather can change instantly on the Sea of Galilee. I've been on there once where it just changed. We're just like cooking along, and then all of a sudden it gets like windy and stormy, and you're going, where did that come from? Now, I don't think anything, it wasn't a mega storm, but I saw it change like that. And so you get them, or you can get a hot wind off the desert from the east, again, coming off the mountain or through the gorge, and boom, it hits. But here's the thing. The storms on the Sea of Galilee normally hit during the daytime, not the nighttime. If you read your Bible, it's interesting. They always fished at night. Why did they fish at night? Less chance of hitting a storm. They knew that. They understood that. Very rarely would a storm come at night. And I believe, again, that's why Jesus is taking off in the evening. He knows no storm, right? Well, he knows something else, but they're all ready to go. So here comes a storm. The storm hits the boat. The storm rocks the boat big time. A great storm, again, verse 35, a mega windstorm arose, and the waves beat the boat so that it was already filling. So here's what's going on. The storm hits the boat, and the waves are so big, and again, these aren't huge boats. The water's coming in, and they're bailing it out, and they can't bail it out as fast as it's coming in, and that causes a little bit of panic, right? Should fishermen be panicked? They're fishermen. Come on. What are you freaking out for? You know what that tells me? It was a horrendous storm, right? Because some people freak out. You know, sometimes you hit a storm. Yeah, have you ever flown and hit a storm? You're in the jet, you're in a big jet, and you hit a storm. It's interesting to watch people, because some people like grab on, right? I can't believe these turbulence. Other people are going, woo, and they put their hands up because they're on a ride. And people are like, I can't believe this is happening. And here they hit this storm, and there's all the, listen, there's intense panic going on, except we're going to read in a minute, Jesus is asleep. I remember one time when we were in Japan, Pastor Anthony and I and another guy were in Japan, and we'd flown into Tokyo, so we'd flown all day, and we were like tired and wasted, and we had to get a connecting flight over the mountain to a small village or a smaller town. And so we're in this plane, it wasn't a big plane, and we take off, and we're all so tired, we're doing this. And there was such horrible turbulence that it seemed like the plane would drop 50 feet and then just bam and hit, and it would, like we'd go boom, and we wake up, what was that? And we listened, and it did this over and over. We got to the end of the flight, and we all three went, oh, I'm so glad I was so tired, because I'd have been freaked out if I'd have been awake. Man, it was so bad. So listen, these guys are on the boat. It's going everywhere. And you got experienced fishermen, and here's what it says. It says, listen, it says the boat was filling, and then it says verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Jesus is in the back of the boat, crashed out. Do you know this is the only place in the Bible that it ever says that Jesus slept? That's kind of interesting. I think he slept. Listen, I think he slept most nights, but it's interesting. This is the only place. Here's a huge storm going on, and here's Jesus. That should say something to the other people in the boat, shouldn't it? Should speak to them. How can he sleep through this? I don't think he was jet lagging. I don't think he had traveled for, 15, 16 hours and he was that wasted. Listen, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Number one, that should speak to the rest of them. Well, if he's asleep, must be okay, right? So Jesus is asleep, but the fishermen panic. I love this. Listen, so kind of get a picture before we go on. Get this picture. You got this boat. It's getting rocked all over. Waves are coming in. And I think if waves are coming in, you're getting hit with water, right? And what are you doing? That's sort of interesting, huh? So check out what happens. It says, listen, and then verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him. Now, a couple things going on. Number one, I think it's great that the disciples went to Jesus. That's what we should do when the storms of life hit us, right? When our boat starts filling up with water and we think we're going to drown, we should go to Jesus, right? That should be a good reaction. That's a good reaction. And here's something interesting. They went to Jesus, and what does it say? They woke him. The storm didn't wake him. The water didn't wake him. What woke Jesus up? How cool is this? Listen, the cry of the disciples. Wow, that's kind of awesome, isn't it? That's the thing that woke him up when they came and they are freaked out. Listen, that tells us how much Jesus loves us and how much he pays attention to us. Some horrendous storm can come, but you say, Jesus, I need help. I'm there, right? He's right there. So listen, they come to him, they wake him up, and then I love this, they wake him up. That was good. What they said, not so good. Listen, they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Wow. They're kind of rebuking Jesus, aren't they? How can you be sleeping? Don't you care? Number one, don't you care? Of course Jesus cares. And then they say this, they include him, that we are perishing. I think Jesus would say to them, we are not perishing. Maybe you guys might when I throw you overboard, but we are not. No, he wouldn't say that. But it's interesting. They're freaked out. Here's what they think. They honestly think they're dying. Listen, it's not make-believe. They haven't read the rest of this. They, at that moment, think, because of what they said, they're dying. This is it. And they are terrified. They are above freaked out. They're on a freak meter is pegged, right? Don't you care? Now, that kind of is horrible, isn't it? Because what did Jesus tell them when he got in a boat? What did he tell them? We're going to go to the other side. You know what that means? They're going to go to the other side. Listen, so many of us don't take Jesus at his word. Just at his simple word. Jesus told them when he got in a boat, we're going to the other side. They should have known they're going to the other side. Why? That's what Jesus said they were going to do. And you and I need to have that kind of trust in him. So listen, don't you know we're perishing? They're freaking out. And then I make this up in my own mind. Verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, don't you kind of get a picture like he just kind of raised up a little bit, looked at them, and then just said, peace, be still. Everything changes. Now your freak meter goes beyond pegged. Huh? Man. They should have known Jesus could do that. They've seen him do other things. But all of a sudden, in an instant, listen, he just speaks those words. And it's interesting, in Mark, the only time he spoke these words before was to a demon-possessed man. Go back and check out chapter 1, not while I'm teaching. So Jesus says, peace be still, and it immediately stops. And listen, it stops, and then he says this, and the wind ceased, and there's that word again, great calm. That went from mega storm to mega calm. You know what that means? It went from this frightening, horrific storm to glass. There's nothing moving on that lake. That would be a little bit eerie, wouldn't it? That would be a little bit overwhelming, especially if you're the 12 and you're sitting in that boat and all of a sudden he just spoke these words and everything instantly changed. Wow. Do you remember when Peter had Jesus in a boat and Jesus got done preaching and Jesus said, hey, Peter, let's go out and you can catch some fish. Remember that? And Peter goes, dude, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. Why are we doing this? Right? Remember it says Peter doubted him. What's the matter with him? But you know what Peter did? This is what I love. Peter's going, you are so foolish. You're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. But nevertheless, at your word, Lord, right? And sometimes that's us, right? We're a little stubborn, a little doubtful. And then they go out and remember they caught the fish. And they had so many fish that John and James had to come with their boat and put the fish in there because they were going to sink. And like Peter, do you remember Peter's reaction? Because this is important. Remember what Peter did? He bowed down and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am unworthy. Do you know there's a phobia? I was reading yesterday about different phobias and looking at them. And, you know, some of us are familiar with you know, like claustrophobia and you know, afraid of water, hydrophobia. Some of us are afraid of heights. You know, and we freak out and we get that. And we have these phobias that are in us. And some of us hate it, but they're in there. Do you know there's a phobia about strangers? And I don't know, maybe this is a big crowd. Maybe some of us have it. It's called xenophobia. And you're afraid of strangers. You don't know what they're going to do. And it's not a racist thing. You know, some people go, that's just racist. No, some people are genuinely, if you have any kind of phobia and you have any kind of fear, you kind of know it's an uncontrollable thing, right? It just happens to you. Hey, I'm not like really, really freaked out on heights, but a little bit. I can, if we're watching a movie or a TV show or something, and they're doing something weird and the guy's like ready to fall, all of a sudden my hands are sweating, my feet are sweating. I tell Gay, now my hands are soaked. And she goes, it's a movie. And I go, I can't help you. So you can't help it. You can't help what your sweat glands do, right? I yell at them, stop sweating. But listen, so people have that kind of thing about strangers that they get freaked out, this xenophobia. And so they have this thing where they're afraid and they can't handle it. And so listen, it's kind of interesting when we think about that, because this is the ultimate xenophobia that's going to happen right now. Because these guys, here's what I think happened. They thought they knew him. They even thought they kind of had their mind around who he was. Until this happened. And now they're going, who are we really with? What just took place? You see, I don't think the disciples all, you know, kind of, oh, that kind of freaked me out a little bit. I think they're over the top. I think their palms are sweating. I think their feet are sweating. And I think they're going, oh, no. Listen what he says. It says, it got calm. Oh, first Jesus rebukes them. This is kind of good. Verse 40 says, why are you so fearful? Here's what Jesus, can't you get this picture? These big, and I kind of think of them, some of them big and brawny, but these fishermen, they're, and Jesus is going, why are you so afraid? It's wind. But it was scary wind, wasn't it? Why are you so fearful? And then he said this, How is it that you have no faith? Why would Jesus say that to them? Because number one, they didn't take him at his word. He told them they were going to the other side, right? He told them we're going to go to the other side. Number two, they didn't even trust his presence. He was there with them. He was going to take care of them. And then he's sleeping during the storm. If he's sleeping during the storm, it must be okay because he's sleeping through it. And that's why Jesus said, why don't you have any faith? That had to kind of, right? Because doesn't that ever happen to you as you're going along and you're freaking out and you're doing stuff and you don't go to Jesus first and you finally go to him and Jesus begins to calm the situation and take care of the situation and, you know, you still probably go through the storm, but he kind of brings it down to a manageable level where you can get through it. And then you look at yourself and you go, why didn't I trust Jesus? Why did I freak out so long? Why did I do all that stuff so long? Why didn't I trust him in the beginning? It would have been so much easier. We talked about last week, worrying never solves anything, does it? Just makes us worry more, right? When we start worrying, it just multiplies and gets worse and worse. So Jesus says that to them. Then, listen, he says, you have no faith. And then, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. There's that same word, a great windstorm, a mega windstorm. And then it says a mega calm, and here's that same exact word Mark uses. They feared megaly. I don't know if that's a word. You know what that tells me? They were really afraid. They had xenophobia on steroids. Because all of a sudden, here's the thing, they looked at the ultimate stranger. They looked at the Holy One of Israel, and they couldn't process it. It wasn't making sense to them at that moment. And they're about to come undone. Listen, I think most of them thought, man, we thought the storm was bad. Who are we with? All of a sudden, I think in their lives, they're going, this is him. How do we react to that? I mean, can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus? I mean, like he's just there. You wouldn't know what to do, would you? You wouldn't know how to respond. I mean, most of us, I would hope, would just fall on our faces, right? Here they're going, wow, I think they just realized this is it. He's really who he said he was. He really is the Son of Man. He really is. And listen, it says they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Hey, they got through the storm, it's all calm, and now they're still in freak mode. You and I need to understand an important truth from this. Number one, we looked at the kingdom of God, and looking at those parables and those pithy little sayings, if we want to call them that, when we looked at those first ones, here's what Jesus is doing, is he's laying out the truth and the fact of the kingdom of God, that truth will be revealed no matter what the world does, no matter how bad it tries to beat it down or hide it. It's going to be revealed. Number two, the church is going to grow no matter what everybody else tries to do with it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then listen, so you and I need to take that to the bank, and when the storms of life come and when the things rock our world, you know what? We need to go to the one who can control the storm. We need to rely on him. We need to not rely on ourselves. We need to not try and fix it ourselves, take care of it ourselves. We need to go to Jesus. And here's what I know. He's probably not going to take you out of the storm. You're probably going to go through the storm with him. But here's the thing. Jesus promised you and promised me, we are going to the other side. Amen. Listen, he promised us that we will get to heaven. Jesus promised that. When he died for our sins and you accepted him, he's going to get you to heaven. You need to know that. You're going. And you need to keep your eyes on that. And listen, I don't know that we're ever going to see Jesus laying on a pillow sleeping in the middle of some storm in our life. But you know what? The truth is, all you have to do is call him. Isn't it kind of cool? Nothing woke him up except the call of the disciples. Jesus wants to hear us. He wants us to call. Do you know he wants us to be dependent on him? Do you understand that? That's what he desires. When people always say, oh, you Christians, you know, Jesus is a crutch and all those things they say, I just tell them, yeah, you're right, amen. Because, you know, I don't need a crutch, I need an ambulance. So, you know, I need him. I need him in my life. Because without Jesus, I don't have any hope. And with Jesus, I have hope. And I'm full of hope because of Jesus. So you know what? When we get in a boat and the storm hits, trust Him. Trust Him in the midst of the storm. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, God, and we thank You for the challenge here this morning as we look at, Lord, even as we look at the kingdom parables and things that point out the kingdom and what it looks like to us, I thank You, God, that, Lord, we could kind of wrap this up with such a cool event in the lives of the disciples and in the life of our Lord. And I believe that these are recorded for one purpose, not to tell a great story. They're recorded so that we, as men and women of faith, can exercise our faith. And just like earlier in that passage it says, man, if you use what you have, if you go with the light you have, you're going to get more light. If you exercise the faith, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, God is going to increase your faith because He is going to increase in our lives. So I pray we would go away from this wanting more of You. We would go away from this understanding that, God, You are so concerned about our lives and details of our lives. That, God, I don't even think we can imagine the depth of Your concern. So I pray we would learn to trust You, learn to obey You, and most importantly, God, that we would learn to walk with You, that we would be where You want us to be and do what You want us to do. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes, and when I talk about being with Jesus in the storms of life, some of us we've never asked Him to come into our lives. We've never accepted the work that Jesus has done on the cross. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and that the wages of sin is death. The good news is, the Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross for us. He died for me, and He died for you. And He took the punishment that you deserve upon Himself, and now He offers you this eternal life. Life with Him. So if you want to have that life, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer, and you can repeat this prayer with me, and you can do it either out loud or silently. But I'm just trying to verbalize maybe what's going on in your heart. And you can call out to Jesus, and you can ask Him to come into your life. Maybe you're backslidden, and it's time to come home, come back to Jesus. Today would be a good day to do that. So as I say this prayer again, you can say it out loud or you can say it silently. But listen, you need to be sincere. Jesus, today I confess to You that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry that I sinned. And Jesus, I'm asking You to forgive me. Not based on what I've done. I'm asking You to forgive me because of what You've done. Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Thank You today, right now, for Your forgiveness. And I'm asking You to come into my heart. I want You to come into my life. Today, I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart, and you said that prayer or something like it and meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you and encourage you. I see yours over here. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours here. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? I see yours over here. God bless you. I see yours. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank You for those hands that went up, for the response, Lord, to Your call. And I pray that You would bless every one of those people Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them and encourage them and strengthen them. And God, as they call out to you, I know that you hear them, and I pray that you would give them an understanding of the depth of your love and the depth of your forgiveness. That by your blood you have washed and cleansed and purified them, and you've taken away, Lord, the guilt and the shame. And Jesus, that you've set them free from the bondage of sin, that now, God, they can walk away from sin, that you've taken them out of that muck and that mire and put them on a rock and wrapped them in robes of righteousness. Lord, bless and encourage and strengthen them. And for all of us, God, I pray we would go away from here having a greater understanding of how great our God is. And Lord, how you desire, God, to be with us and to be our God and to guide and direct us. Lord, be honored and glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who made that commitment.